कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्दा जय चैतन्य राधा।
The following is a guest appearance by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami at America's WTIX radio show on May 27, 1984.
Louisiana. We'll go to NBC News in just a moment, and then we'll be back on this Memorial Day to talk it over with you. We have people from Hare Krishna. They'll do some chanting. In New Orleans, Louisiana. We will try to continue, and in a moment we'll be back to talk with the members from Hare Krishna, because they haven't been on the program for a long, long time. Weather-wise, partly...
690 a.m. in New Orleans, and you're listening to Let's Talk It Over, where your telephone is a microphone. Now in his 20th year of moderating, here's Joe Collada.
Thank you. It's 12 minutes after the hour of 9 o'clock. And my old friend Ron Raghunatha is back with us this Sunday morning. He called me up a couple of, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he said he had Jayapataka Swami. Did I get that right? Is that right?
That's right.
All right. And I'm just of Sri Mayapur, West Bengal, India.
Correct.
It's a pleasure to have you with us this morning. We're going to find out what the title means and what this is all about, but I want to ask you, first of all, I know your chant is like a prayer, and I'd like the Hare Krishna people to do just a bit of chanting as a kind of an opening prayer on Let's Talk It Over. Whenever we have rabbis or priests or ministers, whomever, we ask them to open with a prayer. So is it appropriate to ask you to open with a with a bit of chanting as a prayer this morning?
That would be an honor for us to be able to chant.
Good. And if you can do it as well as that chorus did, Glory, Glory, Hallelujah, in the background, you'll really wake us up. Go ahead, please.
Well, there's only a couple of us here.
Yeah.
Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda
Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda
Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare.
Our guest this morning is the Hare Krishna. And last time I had them on the program, I got a couple of letters. And someone said, why have those foreigners on the program praying, you know, to some other god other than you might believe in or I might believe in? Every man has his own belief. And that's what Let's Talk It Over is all about, to have everyone talk and pray in their particular manner, even if it's on a Memorial Day. 1984. And as far as us being, them being foreigners to us, now I wonder how we would be in India if we went there and we said an Our Father and the Hail Mary and Kaddish. Okay, I'm going to ask you all to talk it over with me now and stop chanting for just a couple of minutes. It's a pleasure to have you with us. Jaya Pataka Swami of Sri Mayapur in West Bengal, India. And Mr. Ron Raghunatha, who's been our guest on Let's Talk It Over on a couple of times in the past, from Hare Krishna. I asked the question while you were chanting, and I hope you weren't so wrapped up in the chant. I'm glad you were wrapped up in your chanting and in your prayer, but that you didn't hear it. If you didn't, I'll ask you again. In response to the letters I got last time when Ron and a couple of the other people from Hare Krishna on Let's Talk It Over, people who said, why have those foreigners on an American radio station chanting and praying and what have you? We must seem, though, foreigners with Kaddish and Our Father and Hail Mary if we go to your country, India, also. Right?
Well, when people from the West go to India, mm-hmm. at that time, of course, they're a big object.
I'm going to ask
attraction.
You to come in closer to the microphone, if you would, yeah.
They attract a lot of attention. Mm-hmm. It's not uncommon to see hundreds of people staring and watching it because there's not so many people come from America to India. But they're very hospitable, and they're very friendly, and they just find it something interesting.
How about in the West? Now both of you are originally from the United States. You live in India at this particular time, but you are of American North American nationality, right?
I was born in the United States. I was a veteran. I was going to the university, and then after finishing my education, then I met the founder, Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who came from India and brought this movement, and he sent me to India after being a member here in America.
You said you were a veteran, Swami Jaya Pataka. Which war?
Well, I mean, not of a war, but,
but of a military.
I was in the service. I was in the Navy.
Mm-hmm. During which period was that?
That was in 1966 to 1968.
So technically you are a Vietnam veteran, even though you may not have served in Vietnam.
I guess you could say that.
What was your religion before, may I ask you?
Well, when you say religion before, mm-hmm. the thing is that we see that Krishna consciousness is not a religion in the ordinary sense that you change from, say, I was born in a Christian family.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that now I don't feel that I'm not following Christ. We see this more as a postgraduate religion where the purpose of religion, which is to come into the deepest relationship with God and to also have self-realization or God-realization, that is achieved. And that's the purpose of Christianity also. So I don't feel mm-hmm. that I'm alienated or that
so
was...
So you don't feel that you're not Christian any longer. Is that what you're saying?
Right.
You still feel Christian. How does the Hare Krishna religion look at Jesus Christ?
As a guru, as a spiritual master.
As a son of God?
As a son of God.
As the son of God? The only one?
Well,
the only begotten son.
He was the good son.
I'm the bad son.
We're all sons, but some were good. He was a good one.
Okay, but he wasn't the only son as far as Hare Krishna's belief goes.
Well, everybody's a son of God, but some are the real sons that are the sons who follow the father. And mm-hmm. those who don't follow, well, they're sons, but there might be prodigal sons mm-hmm. or bad sons.
Who was Krishna?
Krishna is a name for God. It's a name which means the all-attractive, which means the supreme reservoir of all happiness and joy. It's a Sanskrit name mm-hmm. For God. And even many language experts say that Christ, the word Christ is coming originally from the word Krishna. Mm-hmm. In Bengal, they say Krishna, sometimes Krista. And in Latin, they say Christus.
Mm-hmm.
And from in English, we get Christ.
Christ. So Krishna would have been, in your belief, it would have been a personage of Christ.
Well, originally we find that in Hebrew, we heard that it's Jesus of the Christ, or mm-hmm. Jesus of Krishna. Jesus, the son of Krishna, or God. But there might be some.
Let me ask you about your title. Is Swami Jaya Pataka. Maybe I should have Ron Raghunatha tell us something about the title of the gentleman he's brought down with him, and we appreciate his presence on the program. Ron?
Yes, Srila Charyapada is a spiritual master in the Hare Krishna movement, and he is traveling all over the world preaching. Mm-hmm. He spent 12 years in India building a spiritual city, which eventually will have 50,000 people. And he is the chairman of the governing body of our worldwide movement. So he's a very, very important devotee in the Hare Krishna movement. And he is also appearing this evening at our weekly Sunday feast, which is at 4:30 at the temple on Esplanade, 2936 Esplanade Avenue.
Which Ron sends me notices from time to time about, and we announce on the air. Do you ever get anybody come down to the feast on Sunday evening and say, I heard about it on Let's Talk It Over?
Yeah.
Okay, let me ask you something about when you said, and this is something I've gleaned over the years in having and meeting with people from the Hare Krishna movement. You said Swami Jaya Pataka is a very important man, a very important person in here. Do you? I kind of thought of you folks as trying to lose yourself in nirvana and killing off the ego. And here I hear my old friend Ron Raghunatha say, next to me, a member of our group, a very important man. Is that quite fair?
Well, of course, you hit it on the nail head that we're trying to lose our false ego or mm-hmm. feeling important due to some sort of material personality. Or
how about a title, Swami? You know, is that a contradiction? Does that pull you away from nirvana by having a title and having one of the members of your group say he is an important man?
You see, in the process of yoga or in the process of Vedic spiritual development, there's two different categories. One is the search for nirvana, which means also negation of one's personality. And the other is called Brahma Nirvana, or search for complete spiritual realization in our relationship with the Absolute Truth or with God. And there we don't want to negate our personality, but we want to purify it and to offer it completely up to the service of God without any without any false conceptions.
Mm-hmm.
So Swami means that we have to control our senses, that we have a certain responsibility. So in spiritual life, if you get a title, it's more a responsibility, a service that we have to do, rather than something to become proud about or something to become obsessed with.
So you look at it as added responsibilities, and you would look at the term important as meaning you have more to do, but not that you are better than your colleague next to you, Ron Raghunatha.
I have more headaches. I have to consider the welfare of more people
mm-hmm.
for everything that I do. But that doesn't mean that I'm better than someone else. Rather, I would probably consider myself to be even more insignificant as an individual.
Mm-hmm. The thing I see, and I've studied somewhat the Eastern religions, the moment we look at ourselves as I, and you used it a couple of times, and I use it all the time, we use the personal pronoun I, or we attribute something to ourselves, even if it is more responsibility, rather than losing oneself in the group of the whole, which is humanity, and I know is in the Godhead, which is your goal. I know a little something about the group, and that's one of the reasons for the chanting. Do you pull yourself away when you have to come on a program and say, I have this responsibility, and lose yourself from the group? Is this a loss of part of your goal to ultimately get off the wheel of
karma.
Eternity, karma? I remember a story, and the reason, let me give you the good side of karma, if there's a good side of karma, because I know it's something you're trying to transcend. But there was a monk, a Tibetan monk who had completely detached himself, according to lore, and he was completely immersed with the Godhead, with the One, And at the last moment of his death, he recollected a vision of a doe running through the forest that he had seen several years before. You've heard the story.
Yes,
yeah.
Very famous.
And he attached himself to that doe. He took pleasure in that thought. And once again, he was on the wheel, and he came back reincarnated, or transmigrated, if you will, into this doe. And he had to start all over again because of his attachment. That, in the spirit of that story, Swami, I ask you, why not one day just say, I am not I am part of it. You see what I'm saying? There is no I. There is no Swami. There is only it, and I shall forget about the headaches.
Well, for us, the headaches are a burden of love. The point is that is one of the stages of achieving perfection in yoga, is to be able to completely lose one's material and mental and intellectual identity and to merge into the spiritual effulgence of the Godhead. But that's considered to be really a lower level. It's considered more elevated to go beyond that, and that there is a spiritual world where there are spiritual planets where Godhead resides and where his devotees reside in spiritual forms. And there they don't have headaches. There's no difficulties. There's no anxiety. There's always every song, every speech is a song, you could say. In fact, every walk is a dance. Everything is completely transcendental or spiritually filled with bliss, with love.
Are you saying then, in effect, if you play the game, quote-unquote, of being Swami, you're doing the dance?
Well, Swami, again, that's also a humility to take the title Swami, because Swami, as I said, is a material, it's a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
But as you picked it up very correctly, that spiritually, to be beyond all these type of designations is a higher level. So somebody could assume that, well, I'm on the higher level, I don't have any designation. Mm-hmm. But then to do that also is another type of ego that one can assume. Say that one isn't really on that position and he artificially takes it. So we rather take the next stage lower, mm-hmm. but try to reach the higher stage of dedicating our ego to the service of Godhead.
Someone has to make the rice cakes, and someone has to buy them, and that's
right.
Part of your responsibility. And I know, as you said before, it's something you have to ultimately escape, but somebody's got to pay the light bill, too.
One thing is, you should finish the story about the monk who became a deer, that when he became a deer...
Go ahead, please, for me.
Well, when he became a deer, because in the previous life he had been practicing yoga on the sacred river, and it's probably good to mention sacred rivers since the World's Fair here is dealing with rivers.
Yes, it is.
That when he became a doe in his next birth, that he didn't forget his previous birth as a yogi, as a monk. And so the whole time he was lamenting that, I just for a little attachment, that when I left, instead of thinking of the Godhead, instead of thinking of transcendental thoughts, I was thinking of my pet deer. And now I become a deer. So then that next birth after that, he actually became a perfected soul and actually achieved perfection in his life.
Have you seen the World's Fair yet, Swami?
I went yesterday and saw some of the exhibits.
I don't know if they're giving tickets to the religious groups. You guys had to pay your way in, right? Like everyone else.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Did they allow you to chant on the grounds?
We'd like to have the opportunity of chanting on the grounds and providing that kind of a cultural exhibition for the people, a little festive.
I don't know if India has a... I don't believe they do.
I didn't see a major exposition from India, a few minor things I was able to see.
We're going to talk about India in a couple of minutes and the spiritual city you plan in India. And it is a pleasure having you both with us this Sunday morning. And excuse my penetrating questions, but I'm very much interested in your movement. I don't know if I necessarily believe in it, but I want to hear about it. And if you want to hear about it, you can give us a call by way of the WTIX multiphones at 561-0001, 561-0001. We have the good folks from Hare Krishna with us. They come down about once every year or so. And with us, Ron Ranganatha, who's been with us before, and he's brought a very special guest with him. Close your ears, because I'm talking about your ego when I say a special guest. His Swami Haya Pataka of Sri Mayapur, West Bengal, India. That's their names, but you don't need to give your name on the air. 561-0001. Give us a call. Let's talk it over. And just to prove to you that Joe Collada is very, very far from nirvana, let me pay the light bills.
Live it up.
Hare Krishna. Hello.
Hello. Can I speak to Mr. Collada?
This is he speaking.
Oh, Mr. Joe, I didn't recognize your voice.
Mm-hmm.
I'm Mrs. Guidry. Am I too late in speaking about something of the war since it's Memorial Day?
Yes. Why don't you hold that up until 10 o'clock?
Well, I'll have to leave.
Okay, well, then hold it up to another day, because I don't want to infringe upon this group segment of the program.
Something of what my husband did for the war.
Why don't you call me back either at 10 or at another time, because we are talking with the folks from Hare Krishna, and we want to give them their time on the air. Okay, let's go to the T-line here. Good morning. You're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, sir.
I have a question with Swamiji. I want to know that other than the spiritual side of human life, there are some other problems in the society, living day to day and other things of that kind. What is Hare Krishna doing to alleviate those problems like hunger, unemployment, disease, and things of that nature?
You mean in India?
Over here in India or
all over the world. Okay, you sound, of course, your accent is evident. Are you from India?
Yes, sir.
Okay, all right. That's a really good question, because, and I think it's a fair question, especially since we started off with the Swami with my question about transcending and using the title Swami, and then someone has to pay the light bills and make the rice cakes and get the money for the rice cakes. What about the chanting, about some of the, about not living in the real world? Of course, you said you are living on one level in the real world, but in response to the caller, sir.
Well, in the Krishna conscious way of life, we see that the material world is also the energy of God, the energy of the Lord, and so everything should be employed. Not that we reject things or try to escape from them, but we try to use them for the maximum spiritual upliftment of the people. So one of our programs is called Food for Life, which is performed both here in the United States and in most of the countries around the world, including India. In India, we feed from our center in Sri Mayapur. So far, we've fed over 4 million plates out in the past 10 years to the hungry people, as well as during the flood time, we also give food. But this is not ordinary food. This is food which we offer as the Holy Communion, and then we distribute it. Similarly, in New Orleans, we're also distributing free meals to the needy of this type of sanctified food. Similarly, we're helping the youth from their psychological and social problems. We have in Australia, for instance, a drop-in center called Mukunda's, which has received government recognition for helping the youth from their drug problem and helping people from alcoholism. We have about a 99% success record with people who take our method of relief from this type of addiction. So basically, we're trying to, first we want that people's consciousness should be free from the anxieties, that their body should be free from the grossest types of malnutrition, so they can concentrate on spiritual matters. And all over the world, we have programs for this, including educational programs. We also teach about vegetarian cooking, so that people can eat a more natural diet and lead a more natural life without both the danger of karmas from killing unnecessarily the animals who also have a right to live, as well as for getting a truly nutritious diet which will make the mind very peaceful and happy for self-realization.
Are you still on with us?
Yes, sir.
Okay, did that answer your question?
Yes, and by the way, Joe, I think his name should be pronounced as Jay Pataka Swami.
All right. You know, I just don't do a good job of that, of pronouncing the name, so please excuse me. It's not intentional.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for calling. I was going to ask you that question. Very serious note. I know you believe that animals have a right to live, and we all live in the universe together. I know you're vegetarians, strict vegetarians, but with so many people dying, and we see pictures in India of the cows running around and the people starving, how does that conflict with your faith? How does my faith conflict with your faith that people are more important than on, and I don't mean to be rude, but a cow's behind, in worshiping a cow? I think it's more important to feed people than it is in just worshiping the cows.
Well, if you actually, it's an economic question that you're talking about, and if you have studied the situation of the cows in India, you find that the milk that they contribute in a lifetime of a cow, the protein it would contribute from milk and from its manure, the amount of grains which would be produced in the soil far exceed the meager amount you'd get by killing it. Also, according to the Vedic philosophy, there's a transmigration or evolution of the soul coming up from the animal species.
Mm-hmm.
And the last lives that animals take before the soul transmigrates and starts taking birth in the womb of the mother, mm-hmm, is the cow's birth is for men who are going to take birth as very good men, or tigers or lions as very passionate men, and monkeys or gorillas as very ignorant men. But so also the cow, we don't want to, if it leads its natural life and dies, that means the next birth it's going to be a human. For instance, in the Declaration of Independence, it said that all men are endowed by God with certain natural rights, mm-hmm, that can't be taken away from them. These are the rights of life, liberty, and so on. But from our point of view, America, the citizens don't only include the men, but also the animals are like the younger brothers. So if there's no need to kill your younger brother, and who would want to kill their younger brother even if there was a need? So
right.
We see the animals as younger brothers. Why kill them? Unless if you're going to starve, then when the cow dies, well, then eat the meat. Why kill it untimely? It doesn't want to die. If you give it the choice, it'll run.
And listen, I respect your belief on that. Okay, it does run head in head with the way we believe. And I'm sure when you were in the U.S. Navy, the way you believed back at that particular time, was there a time before you embraced the religion of Krishna that you were not a vegetarian?
Well, we consider that once we take initiation into this, Krishna consciousness, mm-hmm, from the spiritual master, that that's like a second birth.
Okay, so you believe that was another life, that was a previous life for you. Okay, but you do understand the problem the religion runs into and the questions are going to come up like that.
Of course, but, mm-hmm, of course there are many, even from the social as well as from the health considerations, mm-hmm. It's been proven recently in a scientific study of 40 nations that the 21 nations, which are mainly meat eaters, had a very high incidence of cancer, while the 19 that were mainly vegetarian, all of them had a low incidence of cancer. So meat eating itself is not necessarily the solution to the world's problems. It may be one of the causes of the present problems we have today.
It's 18 and a half minutes until 10 o'clock, and on the W line, you're on with Swami Jayapataka and of Sri Mayapur, West Bengal, India, and Mr. Ron Ranganatha, also of the Krishna Consciousness Movement. Good morning.
Hey, good morning.
Yes, sir.
I'd like to ask the guru from India, Desmond. I read that Christ had lived in India one time, and did he visit a Krishna temple there, and what his name was when he was in India and stuff like that.
Okay, that's a good question.
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought that was very interesting.
It was.
That Christ in the hidden years, from his first years until his 30th year, had traveled India, and that they knew of him in India. Are you familiar with this in your travels?
Oh, yes. It's very well accepted and known in India that on two occasions Jesus had visited India. There's, in fact, a shrine which contains his footprints in Bombay. And there's a record in the temple of Krishna in Orissa, in Jagannath Puri, which says that 1984 years ago or so, whatever, there was a person by the name of Jisha that recorded it. So there's a slight difference, but they say, well, that's the same Jesus, and that he was there, and he stayed and studied under the different people in the within India during that period.
Mm-hmm. Answer your question?
Yes, sir.
Okay, you have a good Memorial Day weekend, okay?
Hare Krishna.
All right, thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Put off shopping for flowers until Memorial Day, then rush in at the last minute to the closest florist and pay a fortune.
690 AM, WTIX, New Orleans. You're in tune with Let's Talk It Over with your moderator, Joe Collada, now in his 20th year of talking it over with you.
Okay, thank you, Janet. It is now 14 minutes until the hour of 10 o'clock, and we have two folks from Hare Krishna with us, Swami Jaya Pataka of Sri Mayapur, West Bengal, India, and Ron Raghunatha of the local Hare Krishna organization. We have a couple of religion, I should say, and Krishna consciousness. We have a couple of callers on the line, but before we go back to the line, one of the things I know you want to talk about is the spiritual community and city that they're planning to build in India. So why don't we talk about that for a couple of minutes? Where, when, and how?
Well, this year is the 498th year since the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Chaitanya, as he is known. He was the incarnation of Krishna who especially made this chanting very popular. Previously, chanting of Hare Krishna was known and practiced by many.
When you say the incarnation of Krishna, you mean also the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Or an incarnation of Jesus Christ?
Well, the Son is within the Father, so whenever the Father comes, then the Son is also there. The point was that in India, you may know there previously was a lot of caste consciousness. Even today, it's a problem. And
it's C-A-S-T-E, caste consciousness, yes.
C-A-S-T-E,
not class, okay.
Right.
Okay.
And it was restricted amongst the priestly class, or caste rather, that they could chant this Hare Krishna mantra, the names of God. In many religions, the names of God are kept a secret. And it was also a secret in the Vedas about chanting a lot of these mantras, or sacred names. But Lord Chaitanya, he opened it up to everyone. He said no matter what caste, whether you were a priest or businessman or whether you were a shoe repairman or anyone.
How about an untouchable?
Even an untouchable.
Okay.
So it was a type of a spiritual revolution. Mm-hmm. In fact, he met initially with a lot of opposition. And he was the first one to do even a civil disobedience in India when they tried to stop his chanting on the street by breaking his drums and saying that, no, this can only be chanted by the priestly caste. Then he had 200,000 people come and protest. So his 500th anniversary is only 2 years away, and we want to have a big worldwide celebration of that. And at his birthplace, which is Sri Mayapur in Navadweep, West Bengal, India, there we've already established our founder, Acharya Bhaktivedanta Swami. He established the world headquarters of the Hare Krishna movement.
Mm-hmm.
And that is where we want to build a spiritual city, because that is for us both spiritually and historically the origin of this chanting of Hare Krishna in a public way from Lord Chaitanya. So,
will there be, in your opinion, any world salvation or world repercussion, or will this simply be a kind of a get-together for members of Krishna consciousness, or do you see it as some part of prophecy to...
Well, Lord Chaitanya had predicted in Bengali, Prativite ache jato nagaradi gram sarvatra prachar hoive mor nam, which means that in every town and village throughout the entire world, my message is going to be sung and practiced. And even 100 years ago, one great spiritual master called Bhaktivinod Thakur, he had predicted that there will be the day in the near future when people will be chanting with the drums and the cymbals the names of Hare Krishna in France and England, in America.
Well, they're doing that now, but they're not doing it en masse.
Right. Well, then he said that the devotees then and from those different places would come to Mayapur, India, and gather together. So now, of course, this movement has only been in the West since 1965.
Mm-hmm.
So, but it's a fulfillment of the prediction. So in Mayapur, we want to build both a Chaitanya world, which would have a world of karma, a world of spiritual history of the entire world. We see that the original culture of the world actually is coming from India, not from the Mesopotamian Valley, because the original language in the world is Sanskrit. Everyone accepts that Sanskrit is the mother language, even of Latin, of Hebrew, and Sanskrit is even still spoken in some places and in India. And that actually, to go into the real roots of the entire humankind, into the entire modern civilization, we have to go deep into the history of ancient India. And so we want to represent that at Mayapur also. But the idea is to not only make it as an exhibition in a purely educational way, but to make it a practical living solution for the social problems that we have of cooperation, where people are practicing and they're in their houses in the city and each of them are contributing their might to show that how in an active spiritual consciousness there can be a perfect harmony and a perfect cooperation.
Do you predict there will be a perfect harmony in the world before it turns into a cinder block?
Well, that's our goal, is to try to bring in this harmony. We see that it can only happen if people give up bigotism and if they actually take a broad understanding of what is the real purpose of life, that actually we're the servants of God, and we should develop our spiritual purpose in life, and then we can have a common platform. Materially, there's always going to be a conflict of interest, but spiritually, if we are all trying to serve the purpose of the Supreme Lord, then there's not going to be a conflict.
Swami, is the movement slipping in popularity and recruiting? Now, it seemed as though to me that the Krishna consciousness movement, the Hare Krishna's, were more in evidence during the mid and late 60s in this country than they are today.
According to our statistics, since 1977 to now, our membership has increased about 10 times. See, the difference is that initially there was a big drive for getting people to be the Hare Krishnas that you see with the shaved head and wearing the robes.
Mm-hmm.
But since the past 10 years, or maybe 7 years, there's been a basic shift in that people, they thought that, well, we can't chant Hare Krishna unless we have the shaved head and wear the robes and the sari and the other trappings. That actually, the whole purpose of Lord Chaitanya's movement was that we don't have to be dependent upon organized religion, that we can practice spiritual life in our home. We can achieve
with a full head of hair.
With a full head
and a tweed suit. One other question. We have two callers. I really want to get to them, but we have two callers in just a moment. A lot of people are meditating, and I think movements still continue to go. You mentioned the term bigoted before, and I've laughed at the movie Airplane and Airplane 2 with Hare Krishna, and I've laughed at the jokes, you know, at the airport and what have you. But has there been somewhat of a bigoted movement against you people in Krishna consciousness because of the clothes you're wearing, because of the the fact that you do ask for money from time to time? Do you consider that any less less demeaning than the iniquities that Jews and Christians and Muslims have experienced in the past because you are different?
Well, in India, when you come from India, because in India, when the people see us, just as maybe in the West, if they see someone wearing the white collar and being a priest, they'll immediately offer some kind of a recognition or respect. In India, the shaved hair and the robes, that is the traditional.
Yeah, and the collar is the exception, sure. But so, have you?
So here in the West, definitely, when people see, they seem to have some kind of fear or some kind of agitation just from seeing. Sometimes you find someone who's surprised, and they say, "Well, why are you dressed up like that?"
Mm-hmm.
But
and that is unfortunate. And I think your religion should be respected just as all are. On the T-line, good morning. You're on the air with Swami Jaya Pataka and Mr. Ron Ranganatha. Hello.
Is that me, Joe?
Yes, sir.
Still having trouble with the poke, you know, your feed to the telephone cutting off.
I'm sorry about that.
I depend on the radio. I'd like to ask some quick questions and then move on. Do you walk around in the big northern industrial cities in the wintertime without snow boots?
Good question.
Do you have any program for stopping the lion from eating the antelope in Africa or the trout from eating the minnows here in the bayou? These people, these younger brothers, as you call them, eat each other up, and I'm not supposed to eat them. I'm not supposed to be part of that food chain from which they derive their life. I don't think that your system could exist. Your present activities could not exist lest they'd be borne on the backs and supported by Westerners, Western civilization that has long since quit staring at its navel and got out and got busy to do the things that the intellect will allow us to do. I'm going to listen on the radio. Go
ahead. Thank you. I think he's answered they've answered the last part throughout the morning as they talked about transcending. But what about snow boots up in the north? How do you dress?
Well, one of our principles is that utility is the principle. Obviously, if it's freezing cold, you're going to wear snow boots. If you're starving and there was no other food, and then you're about to die and you came across a dead animal, well, then you could have an excuse to eat meat. Mm-hmm. But you
couldn't kill him.
Well, if it was a question of life or death in emergency, then there might be some exception.
Then you could kill a little brother.
But normally we'd wait for it to die. Mm-hmm. The point is that to equate us with a lion or a trout, on one hand, in the spiritual evolution, a lion is just going to follow its instincts, and a mm-hmm. trout is really low down on the mm-hmm. on the thing. But on the
you can't chain. Say though, Swami, that it's not instinctual for man to not be carnivorous. We have to go back to the W line. One other caller. Good morning. You're on the air. Hello? On the W line.
Yes, I was just wondering about women.
All right.
They're in this Krishna conscious movement, if women have the same, you know, chance of perfection as men do.
Okay, good question. And we're going to ask you to listen on the air, okay? Thank you for calling. Women and men.
So, spiritually, there's no difference between a woman or a man. The whole point is that the spirit soul or the spirit living force that's in a human body is also in the animal body. But the human species, per se, is the species that can achieve spiritual emancipation. So a woman has the equal chance to achieve complete spiritual perfection as a man if they apply themselves.
Swami Jaya Pataka of Sri Mayapur, West Bengal, India, thank you so much for coming down. Don't necessarily agree with you, but I think you have the right to speak, and we appreciate giving you that right on Let's Talk It Over. My good friend, Mr. Ron Ranganatha, again, tell him where the Swami and when he's appearing.
Tonight at 4:30 at the Hare Krishna Temple, 2936 Esplanade Avenue. It's a weekly feast we have, and everyone is invited to come and see Srila Jaya Pataka Swami Acharyapad.
That's 2936
Esplanade
Avenue. And believe me, they're good people. They don't throw rocks at people. And whether you agree with them or not, they're beautiful people. And thank you for being with us, Swami. And I hope people go down to see you tonight.
Well, thank you very much for having us today.